Well, if you have your Bibles, once you've taken your coats off and settled in, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel 20. Before I read, if you could open the Bible to that page, let's just remind us, because it's been a while, isn't it, since I was doing the life of David. We're in chapter 20. Do you remember the four scenes? You probably don't. Well, let's return with me to Iron Age Israel. Let's go back. And King Saul is failing. King David is shining. And in this seemingly historical drama, family drama, the purposes of God are being fulfilled, aren't they? It's you remember that the big theme of this chapter, because you remember I said I couldn't do it all in one study, is the security and the safety which comes from covenant. And a covenant, of course, is a solemn agreement, isn't it? You all know that by now. And it's also an old biblical theme. And I hope that this wonderful passage will be a reminder tonight for us who our God is and his steadfast love towards us. Do you remember that lovely word? Chesed, yeah, chesed. Very good memory. So how are we reading this? Well, a lot of Christians struggle. Do come in. You'll be there a while. A lot of Christians struggle with parts of the Old Testament, don't they? You read it in your quiet time, chapter by chapter. It can be difficult. Now, I'm not against doing that in your quiet time, but we've got to remember what the genre is here, okay? So, quick reminder, if you haven't been to these studies before, 1 Samuel is history. And the way that it's written is dramatic. Think Shakespeare. You like Shakespeare? Maybe some of you don't. Think drama. Think film. We've all seen a film. And it really helps, brothers and sisters, if you imagine 1 Samuel like a Netflix series. Okay? Now, if you don't know what a Netflix series is, don't worry. With my help tonight, I hope you should bring this text alive for us with the Lord's help. Remember that Israel at this point is still culturally a storytelling culture. They would have heard a lot of this. So key words are important, themes, images, characters. A little bit like the Iliad and the Odyssey. You know those Greek stories? I was speaking to Stephen Clark last week and he was saying to me, I've been reading the Odyssey out loud in Cyprus. You can imagine him doing that. All right then. So remember how dramas are often divided into acts and scenes. We're in Act 20 here. We have four scenes. And we looked at the first scene back in June. So just have your eyes just skirting over that first 10 verses. David is fleeing, he's asking questions, he seems to test Jonathan's loyalty, do you remember? And in verse 5 there, clever David proposes a test situation, doesn't he? A test. Depending on Saul's reaction, it will either mean that he's going to be free to return to the context of the court, or he'll have to stay on the run. Do you remember? And then later we're going to have the bow and arrow. You remember that? So you'll remember that we finished off with verse 10 and 11. And look, the writer is telling us what's happening. Jonathan said to David, verse 11, come, let us go into the field. So what we're seeing there is like a stage direction. If you know, when you have the curtain in a play, there's a bit of darkness, and then moving on to the next scene, okay? So we'll read now from verse 12. This is God's word. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you," you see the English is quite clunky here, "may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever, nor not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant, or he cut a covenant, with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So the English is sometimes a bit difficult, I find anyway, in that passage. We're in a field, and it's a field of friendship, it's a field of fear, and a field of the future. So first of all, this is a field of friendship. It would be easy to jump from verse 11 to verse 18. Did you notice that? Well, you didn't, because we didn't read the whole chapter. But the story goes up to verse 11, and there seems to be a little break in the narrative flow. Just like in Shakespeare, you have an aside. What the writer's doing, he's taking us by the hand, and we're going to be eavesdropping now at these two lovely friends and what their conversation together. Why does he do this? Well, the writer wants us to see what he's getting at in this chapter. He wants us to see this special friendship, that covenant between David and Jonathan provided help for David, didn't it, at the beginning of the chapter when he was in uncertainty. Now we're turning to Jonathan in this field. How is Jonathan? Well, if you picked it up, if you remember the story, he needs encouraging, doesn't he? Really needs encouraging. We're in chapter 20. He's taking the long view now, realizing that what they say in this field could have long-term implications. It will affect the future. The preoccupation of David has been an immediate one, hasn't it? Running away from angry Saul. Jonathan now is thinking ahead. Verse 12 and 13, look at the way Jonathan is talking here. "The Lord," that's the covenant name of God, "God of Israel, be witness. He's saying, "God, be my witness." Imagine, I'm glad there's an exclamation mark there. This is someone who realizes the solemnity of what he's about to say. He lets David know, doesn't he, that he's going to operate in just the same way as he did back in chapter 19. Do you remember? So what is he saying here in modern English? "I'm going to sound out my father," this is Jonathan now, "about this time tomorrow or the third day." And he says, "If he's well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you?" Question. "I will definitely let you know. But should it please my father to do you evil or harm?" We'll stop there. Alistair Begg calls that a moment, you see, in the sadistic nature of King Saul. Have you noticed there? "Should it please my father to do you harm?" What kind of man is this? This is satanic behavior. But let's back to the text. "May Yahweh," or the God of the covenant, "deal harshly All the more so with Jonathan. Speaking there in the third person, okay? Bear with me. If it is my father's intention to bring disaster on you, and may Yahweh be with you as he has been with my father. This is really amazing language. Amazing language. Jonathan's covenant commitment makes no sense politically, does it? Makes no sense family-wise, and it makes no sense. Because what Jonathan is saying here is, may you, David, be the spirit-rushed king. May you, David, be the one that becomes king, not me. This is a recurring theme, isn't it, in the book? You, Jonathan. He's saying, you know, so Jonathan is saying, you, David, you are going to be the king. Jonathan is showing uncommon friendship here, isn't he? One commentator writes, covenant has become the vehicle for uncommon faithfulness. Let's just stop there. There's a lot going on. Do you know that hymn, God of the Covenant? Triune Jehovah. When we think of who we were, or who we are, do you see how unlikely and uncommon our friendship to God is? Think of the lines in that hymn, Seeker of Souls, what comes after? Thank you, Carl. And amazing line, isn't it? Wow. A seeker of souls in the council eternal. Marvels of mercy adoring we see. Jesus, our surety, our kinsman redeemer. Do you remember the next bit? Round us. Round us his robe of his righteousness flings. Do you see the writer of the hymn is a little bit of Jonathan going on here? It seems so unlikely that you and I should have Christ's righteousness robed around us, doesn't it? Just like Jonathan gave him the clothes earlier, do you remember? We see a bit of that in Jonathan's friendship here. Wow, the unlikely friendship between these two covenant parties. But it's not just a field of friendship. It's a field of fear, isn't it? Look at the next verse, verse 14. It's really moving. I'm using Dale Ralph's translation here. And will you not, if I am still alive, will you not treat me with a devoted love, the hesed of God, that I not die? And you must not cut off your chesed from my house forever, steadfast love, not even when God cuts off each one of David's enemies from the face of the ground. So Jonathan cut a covenant with the house of David. Why are they so moving? Well, in antiquity, when a new dynasty comes on the scene, equals heads will roll, isn't it? One king comes, the other one goes. That's normal. Now remember where they are. Where are they during this discourse? In a field. Why are they in the field? Pardon? Privacy, safety, exactly. There's fear here. Because David is afraid at the start, isn't he, of the chapter? Afraid of the eavesdropper, afraid of the bad king who has his spies everywhere. But you see what the writer's doing now? He's showing that Jonathan is also afraid. Have you noticed? Jonathan is saying, I'm afraid that you'll execute me. I'm afraid you'll break that covenant with my house. He's swapping it around now. Such honesty, such realism. Again, are you afraid tonight? Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of what's going to happen with the church? What's going to happen with the church in Wales? The future of your family? the future of those who are not Christians in your family? Are you afraid of going ill? Are you afraid of dying still? One preacher compares the language of Jonathan here to the thief on the cross. Do you see that? That was a frightening place, wasn't it? His chips were up on the cross. And he turns to Jesus on that horrific hill. And do you remember what he says to Jesus? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what Jonathan is saying similarly here. Notice, David, when you are king, and I know you will be, and God preserve you, I want to be at your side. When God defeats all your enemies, because his name is Yahweh, the covenant God, in the midst of all that horror, in the midst of all that bloodshed, remember me. That's what he's saying. Remember me, David. In all that blood, save me. On what basis, Jonathan? How can you say this? Chesed, steadfast love. That amazing word that we're seeing throughout this chapter in the four different scenes. This is the same language used back in verse 8 when David was making his appeal to Jonathan. I appeal to you, David, on the basis of our love, our covenantal love. It's a spectacular love, isn't it? And it, you see glimmers of it. I can see many here who've had good marriages. You see glimmers of it in a good marriage, don't you? A loyalty, which isn't a worldly one, based on power or money or good looks or health and beauty. No. A real marriage, a good marriage, is one which has that covenant at its heart, isn't it? Do you remember that vow a lot of you said? Till death, or in sickness, or in health. That makes no sense in the world, does it? In sickness? Why would I stick by you in sickness? What beauty there is in the loyalty in the face of fear. But marriage, my friends, is only a glimmer, isn't it? It's just like this little eavesdropping moment in 1 Samuel 20. It's just a flicker of God's love to you, of God's love to you here tonight. Because God's love is not till death do us part, is it? Can you say, do you agree with me? Romans 8, we learned this as kids, didn't we? For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things today, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, and Paul is excited here, isn't he? Or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? For me, your unlikely friend, Nathan Mundy. So it's not only a field of friendship and a field of fear, but finally, it's a field of the future in a way as well, isn't it? Verse 16. Come with me now. The ESV is better here, so I'll quote from the ESV. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, and these are his words, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And then verse 17, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. A big part of Shakespearean plays, I'm sorry, I don't mean to bring the literature in, but it's here, is dramatic irony. I'm not going to test you. What dramatic irony is, I think it's in this passage. You know what's going to happen, don't you? We know that Jonathan, our wonderful figure, Jonathan, Prince Jonathan, will die. We know that David is going to become king. The reader does. And we know that David, on this occasion, keeps his promise. Do you remember why he, you know where we're going now? 2 Samuel 9. Just turn to it briefly, because this is part of the story, isn't it? We're seeing the result of this chesed, steadfast love. 2 Samuel 9, and I'll just read the first verse there. David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him?" What does he say? Kindness, for the word is chesed. The same word, steadfast love, for Jonathan's sake. Verse 6, jump that list. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, he puts that in, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, this is amazing, "Do not fear, do not fear, for I will show you chesed, kindness, for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father." These promises are phenomenal. "And you shall eat at my table always." There's something for us there as well, isn't there? Concluding, do you see the steadfast love of our covenant king here for you? The one who sought you. Seeker of souls in the councils eternal. The one who redeemed you. The one who loved us. Are you still cold tonight? And for shame. For shame. Act 20, scene 2. A field of friendship. A field of fear. A field of the future tells us about David. Coming to an end now. The anointed one. It shows a man leaning completely on the steadfast love of David. But it also shows us David keeping his promises. I don't know what field you're in tonight, metaphorically. Are you as hopeless as Mephibosheth with his infirmity? Are you as frightened as his father, Jonathan, who knew that things could get tough now? We have a greater David, don't we? Listen to John 13. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. Remember that tonight, Christian. It's not dependent on your feeling. This is a love that carries on to the end. Amen.